You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hey, good morning. We have announcements this morning. Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians today, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's good to be back. It's always good to be back at your home church. We had a wonderful visit. We stayed four nights and 5 days with Leland and Linda in Odessa, Texas, and it was a blessing beyond measure. We had a terrific time. Even got to see Permian play football Friday night. We were in Friday Night Lights. You've ever heard of Friday Night Lights? There was a book written about it, and it's all about Permian football, West Texas football, and we got to see them play their crosstown rival, Odessa High, the Broncos against the Panthers. And 43 wins and 6 losses and 1 tie in 50 years. So the 51st game, it was 43-7-1, Odessa won. And all the Permian people were just, can't believe it. But we had a good time. Went to jail on Friday with Leland, and they let me out. They kept Leland. We had a good time in the rec room on Thursday night. Loved ones of prisoners, you know, the rec room, reentry chapel. Had the men and women that were from the parole house, from the halfway houses, the clover houses, and the detention center came. And they had about 100 people there on Thursday night, which was really good. And then Saturday morning we went to the breakfast. And the breakfast, they had the homeless people come in and fed about 70 or 80 people that Saturday morning. And they always give a good gospel message. It was a blessing to be there. We enjoyed it. Church on Sunday was really good, and we flew out Monday and got back home, and it's good to be home. But we had a blessed time, and it's good to be back with you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship, study of your word. We pray, Lord, that we grow in the wisdom and knowledge of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be true students of the word, that we might study it, we might appropriately apply it when we do, that we might bring honor to you and no shame to ourselves, that we might rightly divide it. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to be the teacher of all truth and lead us into the things of Christ. As you accomplish your purpose right here and right now, we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to kind of bring our thinking together, we've been studying the last 3 times together. This is our 4th. The mysteries in the prison epistles. The mysteries in the prison epistles. And we've spent a lot of time talking about mysteries, but we haven't spent much time about prison epistles. Now, what you've got to understand is that the Bible is a progressive revelation. The Bible is not only a progressive revelation, the Bible is a historical book. A lot of times we get through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we move right into Acts, and we think, you know, Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians. Well, hey, Acts is a history book. It spans a long period of time, and in that book there are 7 letters that Paul writes. And he writes those letters in the context of the Acts period, which is a reoffering of the kingdom to Israel. Reoffering of the kingdom to Israel. The Gentile in that kingdom is going to be a second-class citizen. We've studied that a lot of times. But we'll see another little glimpse of it today as we go through the mystery of God's will. And that mystery being unfolded to us as we look at the very first mystery in the prison epistles. You go, well, wait, where do the prison epistles come in? Well, Paul wrote 14 letters in total, and I just mentioned 7 of them. 7 letters he wrote during the Acts period. They are Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and, thank you, Galatians. Mental breakdown there. It's good to have a brother in here that understands that. Those are the seven he wrote during Acts. And they, if you look at them, they all have a particularly Jewish or Israel flavor to them. Well, what about the prison epistles? Well, those are the books that he wrote after Acts. Acts 28 is when God breaks his relationship with Israel, divorces them, sets them aside, and begins something that was totally unknown, totally unforeseen in Scripture. Those seven epistles God wrote to us. Doesn't mean that the other Scripture is not for us. God gives us Scripture so that we can be perfectly equipped men and women for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in the way of righteousness. So get this under your belt. If anything, there is Scripture that is written to you, and that's these seven prison epistles. These seven prison epistles. They are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those are really written after Israel's been set aside. You never again hear about Abraham. You never again hear about the Jew except in a negative way. You never again hear about Israel, the 12 tribes, or the fathers. The hope and the promise of Abraham has been put in abeyance, and God's no longer dealing with that. You never hear about the kingdom of God here on earth. You only hear about the church of the one body, of which Christ is the head. So what we're studying are the prison epistles and the mysteries found in the prison epistles. There's 12 of them. There's 6 of them here in Ephesians. There's 4 in Colossians, and there's 2 in Timothy. We're going to start and look at our first one. But before we do, I want you to see something really particular, because I said there were 6 of these mysteries brought to our attention in Ephesians. And they are divided into 2 groups of 3. And the first group is complemented by the second group. So the first one in Timothy in Ephesians is complemented by the fourth one. And what we're looking at in our reading of Scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. We see the mystery. The mystery, the sacred secret. It's not mysterious, and it's a paraphrase of the word mysterion, and they just kind of transliteration of it and called it a mystery. It's really a sacred secret. It's a revelation by God that God has not before until this point in time made known. And some of the mysteries we still don't understand. And we've looked at that in our earlier presentations on this subject. I'll bring to your mind 2 of them. One is the mystery of iniquity. We don't understand the mystery of iniquity. That's for a future time. That's when he who hinders is removed and the man of sin is revealed. And really, they say all hell breaks loose on earth. No, it's all heaven breaks loose on earth. And we don't really understand that. We haven't seen that yet, but there's a mystery there that we don't understand. There's a mystery of the depths of Satan that we don't understand that'll be revealed at that time. There are still things in Scripture God hasn't given us a full picture of, but the things that he has given us, we need to be good stewards of. And that's another aspect of a lesson, one of the first 3 lessons that we spent time with. That's another aspect that it's required of us to be faithful to the stewardship God has called us. Not only in Colossians or in Corinthians did he say we are ministers of Christ, but we are stewards of what? The mysteries of God. We really have that responsibility, particularly those of us here at Northside, because we see what God's plan and purpose is today. Most of the church has a kingdom perspective, and we are not kingdom people. We're church people. We're body people. We're mystery people. Now, a lot of things seem similar. And God uses this plan all the time. Bondage, redemption, blessing. Got it? Bondage. And out of bondage, God redeems us. Redemption. And in redemption, we have the blessing. And God has that for all of his folks, but it's different. God wanted to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and he did. He brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to bless them. Joshua gave him an opportunity. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who did they choose to serve? The gods on the other side. They didn't choose to serve God. In their redemption, they failed to achieve the purpose that God had for their life. And so what blessing did they enjoy? Well, they enjoyed servitude. They enjoyed failure. And eventually God was so tired that there was no remedy for them. And He gave them up. And then God becomes silent for 400 years. And then in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son with the idea of redemption again. Well, I just kind of give you a little picture of the fact that God may have a practice or a purpose. Now, what's the word I want to use? God may have an activity that you think is similar today that was similar back then, but it's not in the same context. We need to keep the context in its place. Today, many people, I was noticing that you couldn't, the church we went to down in Odessa, Life Change Baptist Church, you can't join that church without water baptism. Now, Betty's chuckling because she knows where I'm going. You probably know where I'm going, too. Joe used to say this, Joe Russell, he said, you know, it's easier for me to get into heaven than it is to get into the Baptist church. You have to stop and think a minute, but I understand totally what he means. You can't join that church unless you go up there and you are baptized in water through submersion or immersion, not sprinkling. Not pouring, but I mean all the way down and all the way back up. There's some churches that think if you don't get baptized, you'll never go to heaven. Well, we know that baptism as a sacrament is put aside. It's set aside. It was for Israel. It was a cleansing, and it was a ceremonial ritual practice by Israel to sanctify whatever was being used in service, worship to God. It could have been a fork. It could have been a cup. It could have been a plate. It could have been a priest. But it had to be baptized before it could be put into service. The baptism we know today, and we believe in baptism here at Northside Bible Church. But we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's another, I guess I could spend some time talking about that. Because there are some people who believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is always evidence in some kind of sign or miracle. And see, signs and wonders were always held for the Jew. And see, when you get to the end of Acts, and Paul then begins to unveil the hidden purpose of God, the signs and the wonders, all those miracles vanish away. There's no more healing. He tells Timothy, you got a little tummy ache? Drink a little wine. He leaves Trophimus sick, and he prays for him. As all of the signs and wonders belong to Israel. The Jew required a sign. What was it the Greek seeked after? Wisdom. Wisdom. Just another little thing that might catch your attention as you study the prison epistles, those seven letters Paul wrote, and recognize there's no signs and wonders. There's no healing. There's no gifts of that type in those letters. But boy, I tell you, you get into Corinthians and you get in Galatians or you get into Romans or you'll find a lot of healing going on. Thessalonians, you'll find signs and wonders. All through the Acts period, you see signs and wonders because God was reoffering the kingdom to Israel. Now, I want you to notice something here in Ephesians chapter 3. I had to start at verse 6 because it specifically points out Gentiles. That's you. You know the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. You're a Gentile, not a Jew. You're a Gentile. And Paul says here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Each one of those three characteristics, heirs, body, and partakers, is a word that is preceded by a prefix, S-U-M, in the Greek. And a better interpretation would be instead of fellow heirs, would be joint. And you don't see it in the next phrase, you see the word same. Well, it's a interpretation of the Greek word with that little prefix in front of it. And it should be joint. So you're not only joint heirs, but you're of a joint body. And the same word partakers has that in front of it too. It should be and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, I don't want to take away from what the King James says. I think King James is pretty solid. And if you study, you'll see what I've just spoken to you about is accurate. But a lot of times we want to mix up God's administrative ways. And we want to put the Jew in where the Gentile is. Or we want to put the Gentile in where the Jew is. Now God has already looked at this first thing. Gentiles should be what? Joint heirs. We're joint heirs. God talks about that in chapter 2, verse 19. Look at it. Ephesians 2, 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Well, wait a minute. He says, now. That means something must have been before now. And if there was something before now, what was it? What was I? That's if I'm a Gentile and I'm reading this letter, I'm trying to figure, what was I? Well, he tells you in verse 11, same chapter, he says, "Remember that in time past," I'm in 2:11, and sometimes I hurry through this, I don't mean to, so tell me to wait if I'm getting ahead. He says, "Remember that in times past you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world." In the world. Because that is the inheritance of the kingdom. That is the inheritance of Israel. Doesn't mean that, you know, he's talking about saved Gentiles. He's not talking about unsaved people at that time. You may read that thinking he's talking about unsaved people, but he's not. Look at verse 8. "By grace you are saved. Through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Wherefore remember, though, that at that time in your salvation, you were Gentiles with no hope in this world." Because the only hope was you can read them right there in verse 12. The commonwealth of Israel. The covenants of promise. The hope of God that was given to Abraham. It's amazing once you stop and you look and you spend time studying the Word, how easy it is in its revelation of the truth of God. Now, I'll just take a moment. Hold your hand there. I'm going to come back to 3:6, but go over to Acts 28. I mentioned this passage before. And you ask yourself, I'm sorry. Yeah, Acts 28. Let me set it up here. We're going to look at verse 20, and you've seen this 100 times. Paul's finally made it to Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. No, he was in these chains for the hope of Israel. Look at verse 20. And here we are at the very end of Acts, just to further complement what I said earlier about Acts being a reoffering of the kingdom to Israel. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you." Now, who's the you? Well, verse 17. "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." He didn't call anybody who was a believer in Rome. He did not call Priscilla. He did not call Aquila or anyone else that was there in Rome, Onesimus, or anybody else that was a believer. He called for the chief of the Jews. Back to verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of who? Israel. Not the church. For the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Very revealing. Come on back to Ephesians now. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? You Gentiles. Yeah, you Gentiles. Amazing stuff. Well, notice in verse 6 again, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and that's what we looked at, and of a joint body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, this sounds very familiar to me. I mean, the Gentiles, they're already called, weren't they? They were just coming in and being saved, and God was blessing them just like he was blessing everyone else everywhere that Peter and James and John went, just like Paul, everywhere Paul went. They were all getting blessed. In fact, I remember in our study in Romans, chapter 15, wasn't that the same deal? Let's go over there and look. Romans chapter 15. Amazing. Anybody would think that this is different than the books written or the letters written during the Acts period. Romans is one of those letters written in the Acts period. It's not a prison epistle when Paul was thrown in prison. But look in Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Well, see, Paul's a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles at that time, just like it said in 3:1. I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, we're missing the context. Look over at verse 7. Same chapter, 15:7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision? Wait a minute. Who's that? Anybody tell me? You're right, Jew. That's the Jew. Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision. Wait a minute. Where's the Gentiles? Well, we'll see. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm what? The promises made unto the fathers. Well, wait a minute. Well, this context doesn't have that idea of being joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers. The Jew is first in this scripture. I mean, my goodness, we didn't have to come all the way to the 15th chapter to find that out. We could have found that out in the first chapter of Romans. Yeah, because salvation was unto the Jew first. The Jew was first. Gentiles didn't have this hope. They only had the hope of Israel. Now, what's amazing? Let's look at the Gentile. Verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy name. Come on back to Ephesians while you're coming back. See, God's plan, God's purpose when he called Abraham out was to give to Abraham a unique position amongst all the nations. The Jew was set aside. And the Jew was to be a conduit of the blessing of God to all the nations. God had already dealt with the nations and decided they weren't worth dealing with anymore. Oh, he did? Yeah. Don't you remember? He called out Noah and his three sons and their wives, 8 souls, and he wiped out the rest of the nations. He wiped out all the people except for those 8. Didn't seem to help anything, because after they continued to reproduce, they began to be arrogant and egotistical in their mind, and forgetting God, they wanted to build a tower. Remember the Tower of Babel? At that time, the earth was all one mass, and God divided the earth in the days of Peleg, and then he divided their language. and separated them. And that's the end of chapter 11. And God then begins chapter 12 of Genesis dealing with one man, Abraham. Not dealing with the rest of mankind anymore. Tried it twice, didn't work out. That was God's plan. He wanted them to receive Him. And then through the new covenant, which He and only He would ratify, would they become priests and a conduit of all the blessings of God to the Gentiles. That's the rest of the world. That was His plan. That was His purpose. You can read about that, and you can start in Genesis chapter 12, and you read about that all the way through. And it all hinged upon one thing. What? Israel's acceptance. Israel's acceptance. Gentile had no hope. Had no promise given to him. Didn't mean he didn't have salvation. Didn't mean that he wouldn't enjoy eternity with God. But here on this earth, he had no hope. He had no promises. But now God, in the divine revelation of what His purpose and plan is for the Gentile. You know Gentiles are. Everybody who's not a Jew. And even the Jew doesn't have a unique position with God today, so even he is a Gentile because he's been set aside. Amazing stuff that God's talking about. Let's look at the rest of it. There's three things in this passage I want you to get. The first thing is the Gentile part. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of His promise in Christ. Now that joint body isn't Jew and Gentile. Well, what do you mean? Well, come back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Everybody in Ephesians chapter 2? Now, keep in mind, I'm still going to take us back and look at the first mystery in Ephesians. But this mystery complements the first mystery, and this is the fourth mystery, and there's six of them in Ephesians. The first three are complemented by the last three. Chapter 2, verse 14. Christ is our peace who hath made both one. Who? Circumcision and uncircumcision. Both one. Got it? Both one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition, which was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, containing ordinances, to make in himself of the two, or the twain, of the two. Who are the two? Circumcision, uncircumcision. To make in himself of the two one new man. God doesn't look at Jew and Gentile today. He looks at a new man. And that's what he's talking about here, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promises. I'm in chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs or joint heirs of the joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Abraham. No, it's in Christ. By the good news for today, it's different than the good news yesterday. It's a new good news by the gospel. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to capture. The second thing I want you to capture, we'll find, is in verse 8. But let's read 7 and 8 together. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. What does he mean? Well, he means that if you search for these riches, if you search for this wisdom, if you search for this understanding, you'll never find it in the old books. It's not a part. It's not a part of the law. It's not a part of the prophets. It's not a part of the Psalms. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the second thing I want you to get a hold of. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. These aren't a part of any plan that God has revealed up to this point. That's why it's to you. It's unique. Everything else went through the Jew. Everything else went through Israel. Everything else went through those promises God made to Abraham. The new covenant, not with us today. He says in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, I'll make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and the house of Judah." We're not part of that. Gosh, we get that preaching all the time, but it's wrong. Well, it's to you. It's an unsearchable riches. And in verse 9, as we lead up to the third thing I want you to get, he says, we are to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And it's not really this mystery. He calls it the mystery. And I guess if there's a guiding light at this church, that's it. That would be it, Ephesians 3:9. We are to make all see what is the fellowship. Now, that's not unsaved people. That's our saints. Unsaved people need to have redemption before they can enter into the blessings. We are to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, here's the third thing. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is God's eternal purpose for us today, that we're a showcase for the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Yeah. It's just amazing. That's His eternal purpose. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, not in Abraham, not in Isaac and Jacob, not in the 12 fathers, not in our kingdom position. We don't have a kingdom position. We don't have those folks as our fathers. We're not partakers of those blessings. Our blessings come to us through Christ. And we've been blessed not here on this earth, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Ours is a heavenly calling. In verse 12, in whom we have in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by His faith. It's not your faith, it's His faith. Now, I said all that because it is a compliment. And we just scratched the surface of what God has given to us. We just scratched the surface. Come back to chapter 1 and let's look at this first mystery. And maybe you'll get a better perspective of it having gone through this little exercise from Genesis to Ephesians. Now notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. Now this is the second part of this passage, chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14. It's the threefold charter of the church, I've heard it called. The first is the will of the Father. And that ends at verse 6. Then we have the work of the Son, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And this work continues. In Christ, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, that's the first mystery that we find in the prison epistles. That's the first mystery that we are required to be good stewards of. That's the first mystery that we're to be found faithful in. And this mystery of His will encompasses all the mysteries that follow and all the new revelation that it encompasses. This is it. Every one of them. Not the ones in Revelation, doesn't have to do with the mystery of Babylon, doesn't have to do with the mystery of the woman, doesn't have to do with the other mysteries that God has in store for Israel. It only has to do with the mystery of His will to the church, which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, the church, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Go back to verse 8. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, God has made this known to us, divine revelation, not unsanctified, but it's divine revelation. God has abounded toward us. in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. In other words, in harmony. In harmony, that's that word according. In harmony to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Now, what is this mystery? It's the mystery of His will. Oh boy, God's got a will. God's got a will. He said, let there be light. There was light. God's got a will. And a lot of times we look at this and we think, okay, this is the will of God. Hey, there's a little commercial on KTOK and the guy says, what on earth is God doing? And then he goes in, join me at 3 o'clock on Saturday or Sunday afternoon and you'll find out what God is doing on earth. Haven't listened to it. I've got a feeling it's just going to be old traditional teaching. It's not going to teach me about the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He's purposed in Himself. In Himself. Interesting phrase there. But the mystery of His will. I'd like to know what God's doing. Wouldn't you like to know what God's up to? What is going on in my life? Why did I just get, and we go through all, why did I just find out I've got cancer? Is that God's purpose for my life? Is that what He's doing in this world today? Why did I just go broke? Why has my husband left me? What is wrong with my children? I'd like to understand God's will in these matters. God needs to start taking some action, I think, in some of these things, right? I mean, we think that, don't we? We do. I mean, but hey, who am I? God's in charge. I mean, even look at chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by my own will. That's not fair. I mean, I ought to be able to make up my own mind about that. God just impose His sovereignty on me. Now, I'm leading you astray. I'll just tell you, because that's the mystery of His will has nothing to do with this contest between the free will of man. Boy, we got it, don't we? And the sovereignty of God. I mean, we can go through Scripture and prove this time and time again. On one hand, you got man saying, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And on the other hand, you got people saying, well, God's going to do what He wants to do, and you get in the way, you're going to get ran over. And both are true. And we think they just clash, and they don't. As Mac used to say, they run parallel throughout Scripture. They just run parallel. And they just keep going parallel. We got time to look at one real quick, okay? Let's go over to Daniel. I wanted to look at two, but let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Joseph, yeah, I'm going to tell you about the other one, and you can read it. Genesis chapter 41. But go to Daniel chapter 4. Go to Daniel chapter 4. I don't know how many of you take notes or if you're even interested in going back and reading Genesis chapter 41, but I'll tell you, Joseph, when he interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was one great king, ruled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar came to him and he said, listen, I've had a dream and my astrologers and soothsayers can't tell me what it is. Joseph told him that for 7 years you'd be just like an old wild animal. And the king said, I don't think so, He said, yeah, that's not exactly what I've got planned. I'm the king. Everybody bows and I set it all up and I'm the one who says this is what it's going to be like and everybody listens to me. But if you read Genesis, I'm thinking of the wrong story. I'm mixing it up with Daniel. Yeah, I'm mixing it up with Daniel. Let's stick with Daniel. Forget Genesis. Go back, read chapter 41 and look what Joseph does and how he interprets a dream of the seven cows and the 7 years. I'm sorry about that, but you go read it. See, I wanted to tell it, and I started mixing it up. Okay, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 1. This is a beautiful picture of the will of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me, how great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. That guy, he got the message. This is after the fact. But he got the message. He couldn't have said what he just said if he hadn't got the message. He got in the way of God, and God did run over him. But you know, he got in the way of God because of his own free will. He's no different than the guy that said, "Dad, I want all my money, and I'm leaving home." The prodigal son. And he took all his money, and he went to another town, and he ended up in a pig pen. It was by his own free will, but God had a purpose. And it's no different than Jonah, who said, "I'm not going to Nineveh, thank you very much. And I'm getting on this boat," and next thing he found himself in what? The belly of a whale. That's free will. You've got it. I've got it. They had it. But God's not going to be thwarted in his plans and purposes. God's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And this guy got it. Nebuchadnezzar got it. He had the dream that Daniel interpreted. And in that dream, verse 10, "The visions of mine head and my bed I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great. The tree grew and was strong, and its height reached unto the heaven, and the sight of it to the end of all the earth." That was Babylon. "Its leaves were fair, and its fruits much, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heavens dwelt in it, and all the flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, 'Cut down the tree. Hew down the tree and cut off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump.'" That's Nebuchadnezzar. He's the stump. "Leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and bronze or brass and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth." That's what happened to him in his free will. Verse 28. "All these things came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee.'" 7 years later, he wakes up, verse 34. He says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to what? His will." Now, he's going to do it, whatever we think. You can read the rest of that. Come on back to Ephesians. And like I said, I'm kind of leading you astray a little bit, because the mystery of his will has nothing to do with that. About God accomplishing his purpose in spite of us. Running over our free will. Doing what he wants to do and not taking into consideration that we do have free will and we're going to do things different. That's just our nature. What this has to do, the mystery of his will, involves his eternal purpose towards us, the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about, because in verse 10 he says, here it is, "With this goal in mind," that's that word, that in the dispensations, is everybody there in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10? "With this goal in mind," that's that word, that's what it means, "with this goal in mind, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one the all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Now, this isn't the end time. Because in the end times, he gathers all the things in heaven, all the things in earth, and all the things under the earth. There's a distinction here. He's only two things. Things in heaven. Remember, we're a showcase to who? Principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. He's got that family. He's got this family. The body of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. This is what God has revealed to Paul now. He says that, verse 10, "in the dispensation of the fullness of times." In other words, and that word times is a unique word. It's kairos. And it means a season. And it can be part of a chronos, which is in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, That's a different. That's a period, a duration. But this is a season. When he says times, you can study that word on your own. It can get pretty complicated, but it's in the fullness, and we know that word's very unique because it's the pleroma. It speaks of Christ. In the fullness of times, he might gather together. And that idea of gather together is really not the word that is usually translated like synagogi, which is a synagogue where the Jews would gather together. It's a Greek word that has kephel as its root, which means headship. He will gather together, or he will head up, is a better understanding of that. He will head up in his headship. Who's the head? Christ. That in the, verse 10 again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, the season that we're in right now, he might gather or head up into one, the all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth in him. He elaborates that in verse 22 and verse 23, and we'll stop with that. Look at 22, chapter 1 of Ephesians. And this is just the first mystery that we find. The mystery of his will. And this was something I'm going to point out again, as never revealed. These are part of the unsearchable riches of Christ that deal with the body of Christ. Verse 22. And he has put all things under his feet. And we looked at this a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, how unique this relationship is. He's put all things under his feet. We don't see that today, though, do we? No. We don't see that at all. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, see, that's what he's put under his feet. It's the church. It's the members of that body of which he is the head. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, verse 23, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, I don't know if somebody more entertaining or more eloquent could come and explain this better, that you get a grasp of it, but it's not going to come that way. It's not going to become by having your ears tickled. It's not going to come to you by having your itch scratched. It's going to come to you from studying this word. It doesn't come through some kind of accomplish understanding what God has for us unless he's given it to us to understand. Remember when he had the disciples aside after he talked to them about the parable in Matthew 13 of the sower and the seed and the soil? And the disciples said, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he said, because it's given unto you to know the things of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them it's what? It's not given. That's why in chapter 1, you probably put your Bible away, but I'll just read it. Just listen to me. Paul says, I cease not to mention to you in my prayers, verse 16. And here it is, verse 17, that prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. What a beautiful picture that is. But it's not something that you just get through your own will. It's something God says, it's given unto you to know, but it's not given unto them. Amazing, amazing truths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word and its exactness, the challenge that it gives to each of us to spend time and study it. We pray that the heart needs might be met. We, Father, sometimes struggle because in our humanity we want to know what your will is. But, you know, you've got a great, great plan for each of us. We, many times in our free will, rebel against it. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to have things done in a way that's contrary to what we want. But you've promised to bless us. You've promised to meet every need that we have through Christ Jesus. And your storehouse is not even begin to be empty. Riches supernal. We thank you for that. May the heart that hears be blessed. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.